Good morning. Our exhortation this week will be taken from recent readings in Isaiah, starting from 42, if you want to follow them. We are presented in Isaiah in this section with four prophecies, or what the New Jerusalem Bible calls four songs of the servant of the Lord. And I thought we'd have a brief look at these. There must also be a fifth song to fit in with Bible numerics, and I think that is the Gospel according to Mark, where Mark presents us with the ox face of the cherubim, the servant, where things are done immediately, unlike with us. Now, there's two words in the Greek that are used and translated as immediately. The one is euthyphos. It's only used three times, and it seems to mean straight or level, more than straightway. But there's another one called euthios. Theos is God. So euthios is something to do with God. Immediately, God spoke and it was done, something beyond our experience. But this word is used 80 times in the New Testament, 40 of those in Mark. And that's the way Jesus worked, brothers and sisters. When something needed to be done, it was done immediately. But we've made a mistake, I believe, in looking at Mark and seeing Christ as the servant. He's not just an ordinary servant. He's the servant of Yahweh, the perfect servant. Now, the first song is in Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. God himself is speaking in these verses, singing praise to his servant. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. My spirit is upon him. Now, this servant in verses 2 and 3 is quiet and gentle. He's careful not to discourage the weak, the gentle. He's not eager to discourage those who are ready to break and those whose flame is only just burning. He's keen to fan us into action. And this servant in verse 4 will not fail or be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth. Now, this is the fascinating thing about the servant, brothers and sisters. Unlike us, he doesn't fail. But, as we shall see, he has his problems too. Now, in verse 5, in case there are doubts in the mind of the servant, God identifies himself. He says, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that gives life to everything. This is God the Creator speaking, in case you have any doubt. He goes on to say, I, Yahweh, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you. I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Now, brothers and sisters, there are two basic types of covenant making in the Old Testament. The first was to cut a covenant, where you took a sacrificial animal and divided it in two after killing it. And the people making the covenant had to walk between the pieces. And thus the covenant was made. But it cost the death of an animal, a sacrificial animal. So to the servant, this promise of God was a death sentence. But there was also another way of making a covenant. And that was to provide a covering. And this is only briefly mentioned in the story of Ruth, when she went and lay at Boaz's feet in the field, and he woke in the night to discover a woman at his feet. And when he found out it was Ruth, he covered her with his outer garment. And this, we're told, was a way of making a wedding vow, a specific way of making a vow that you would marry that particular woman. It was to provide a covering. And brothers and sisters, we really try to complicate things. I've looked at passages and explanations of the atonement. If you want the atonement in a nutshell, it simply means a covering. Here, our Lord has provided us with a covering. Our sins remain underneath. They're not forgotten. We suffer for them. But God cannot see them. He chooses not to, as long as the covering remains. And it's also in the form of a wedding garment. It's this servant then, in verse 7, that shall open the eyes that are blind, both physically and spiritually. He shall also bring out of prison those that are captive to sin, and out of darkness those who are in the grave. This is a promise. And if we are still in doubt, verses 8 and 9, these prophetic statements are made by Yahweh, who will not allow his glory to be given to another, and who announces future events before they happen, so that we can know that it's God speaking. So briefly in summary then, behold Jesus, God's servant, our example in life. He was encouraged to put his trust in God, and so should we. Our second song is in Isaiah 49. And this time it's the servant himself that is singing a reply. The servant says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord has called me from the womb. Therefore, listen to me." Now, brothers and sisters, one of the most difficult things for you and for me is to learn the art of listening. We're all so concerned with our own troubles, our own woes, our own difficulties, that we love to tell everybody else what our problems are. And we can spend hours doing this. But how difficult it is to just listen to somebody who's telling us their problems. And sometimes if we would only just listen, we might hear where the real problems lie and be able to help them. Our Lord says, "Listen to me." We're too busy perhaps telling him we want to be kings. We've got it all wrong, especially the young ones among us. The promise may be kingship later. So what you can expect now is to suffer as servants, if you want anything at all. In verse 2, the servant says, "My mouth is like a sharp sword, just like the word of God. But God has hidden me." Our Lord is like a concealed weapon. "And he," God said to me, "you are my servant, O Israel, prince with God." This isn't referring to the nation, as many of these other servant passages are, but to the one specific chosen prince with God, in whom I, God, will be glorified. But now, in verse 4, our Lord has his own problem. He says, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing." And at times Jesus felt deep depression, just like we do. Perhaps it was because of the very poor response to his message from his own people. And in Psalms 42 and 43, which could have been one psalm, perhaps, Psalms of the Sons of Korah, there is a common theme of wrestling with doubt and depression, where you get this repeated refrain, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" So even Jesus suffered depression. But his conclusion was that my judgment is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. So that although depression bears you down, remember that your judgment is with God, and your reward is also with him. It's not dependent on people or ourselves, although of course we can change things for the worse. Now it's interesting in verse 5 that the servant says, "Yahweh formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to God and to restore Israel to him." So this is not just the work of Elijah. This is the work of the perfect servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. But God goes on to say in verse 6, "Is it not enough for you to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the desolations of Israel? You shall also be a light to the Gentiles, to be God's salvation to the ends of the earth." So it's not only concerning Jacob and Israel, but to the whole world, that he shall be a light and a restorer. So briefly then, listen to Jesus, who will restore all the lost to God. The third song is in chapter 50, verses 4 to 11. And still the servant speaks or sings. Verse 4, a new title for God is used here, "The Lord, Yahweh, hath given me the tongue of them that are taught," revised version, "that I should know how to sustain with words him that is weary." That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. "He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned or as those that are taught as disciples. What a wonderful thing, what a wonderful gift he had. Because it wasn't only what he said that astonished the people, but the way he said it. The tongue of the learned. Our Lord could speak like no other scholar ever spoke. But not only could he speak and say what he meant, what needed to be said to those who needed to hear some comfort, but he had an ear that was wide awake, unlike some of those at our lectures apparently. But it's something that we should cultivate. Ears that are awake. It's easy to sit in an exhortation and doze off, or even in a lecture. Such was our Lord then. So God's Son knows how to say to those who are battling with life's problems what is necessary for them to hear. But he also can hear our complaints if we are willing to tell him. He not only listens to our complaints, but he listens to his Father. If only we could. Verse 5. The Lord Yahweh has opened my ear. There's an emphasis on the ears, the hearing here, brothers and sisters, to mention it twice, but it's a different word here. This isn't awakened, it's to open or loose. And there's a lovely link back to Isaiah 35 verse 5, which Brother Barry used in his prayer, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The ears unstopped or opened to hear. In Psalm 40 verse 6 there's a similar phrase, my ears you have opened, but this is a different Hebrew word to open. It means to dig through, and this is the case of the dedicated servant whose ear was put against the doorpost and awl was used to press through, to dig through the ear lobe. And that servant then became a permanent possession of the owner of that house, never to leave that house again. And such was our Lord Jesus Christ to his Father, within his Father's house. For in that Psalm 40 it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened, dug through, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. This is the perfect servant, delighting to do God's will. And the Hebrew word dig also appears in Psalm 22 verse 16, where it says of the servant that they pierced my hands and my feet to dig through. Now this particular song goes on to say that this servant was prepared to accept abuse because he knew that God would help him. And therefore he set his face like flint. And we know that when he went to face his crucifixion, Jesus, it says that he set his face like flint, like stone, perhaps without expression, unwilling to show what he really felt inside, the nerves, the fear. But he goes on in verses 8 and 9 to say, who will condemn me? The Lord God will help me. And this was the reason for his confidence. He knew that although all others may misinterpret what was going to happen to him, God would ultimately help. And this kind of thinking, brothers and sisters, is what we should learn to cultivate. Whatever happens, we must put our trust in God, that He knows the true situation, our true problem, and He will bless us. So in verses 10 and 11, again, all who fear the Lord and obey the voice of His servant, though they may walk in darkness, are encouraged to put their trust in the Lord and stay upon their God. And don't look to other sources of light, because there aren't any. So listen to Jesus, you weary, and obey His voice and put your trust in God. Now the fourth song is the longest, and it begins in 52 at verse 13. But in case you're worried, I'm only going to summarize this briefly. But please note verse 13. This is the New King James Version. Behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and be very high. Now, brothers and sisters, you know from things I've previously said what I feel about this, that we as a community are struggling to come to terms with this particular verse. Because he shall be exalted. He shall be lifted up. The word means raised, like raising a voice or lifting something up. It could be lifting up on the cross. Lifting up in a resurrection. Lifting up in ascension. Each stage higher and higher. He shall be very high. Even though he is servant, I think we should wake up to the present kingship and godlikeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Isaiah 53, God is speaking through the prophet. And it's impossible to summarize this chapter without reading every single verse, because every verse has some aspect of our Lord's suffering. But I'll use God's summary at the end in verse 12, where God says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Note this, brothers and sisters. We might be weak in sin, but we cannot be weak in faith. It's something that God will not tolerate. Weakness in faith is something that we've got to come to terms with. It can't be tolerated. We might be failures in all sorts of ways, but you must believe that God has the ability and that Christ's sacrifice is enough to save you and me. It's hard to believe sometimes. I know I struggle. We all struggle. But this is the essential of the message. He will divide the spoil with the strong in faith, not the strong to face sin. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We're all familiar with this, brothers and sisters. But I thought I'd just have a brief look as we come to the close at this word intercession. It's a concept that has many elements, and in the New King James Version Study Bible, they have a lovely little summary of intercession and what it means. And this is what our Lord has done for us. It's pleading for others. Concentration upon specific petitions. Unselfish devotion to another. Personal knowledge of the needs of another. You'll never find that out if you don't listen. And selfless involvement in the problems of another. It also goes on to say that intercession is made to encourage repentance, to secure restoration, to ensure deliverance, to avoid judgment. Now, brothers and sisters, when you intercede in these ways, your intercession may not be understood. It may be misinterpreted. It may be considered like the works of a busybody, someone who's a troublemaker. But it's sometimes necessary, if you really love somebody, to point out the error of their ways and the danger that they face. It's also made to find healing and to bestow blessings. Our Lord Jesus Christ interceded for his enemies as well as for his friends. Just like Job was told by God to pray for his three comforters. What comforters they were. But when one intercedes for another, great things happen. And I mean marvelous things sometimes happen in the life of the intercessor, as well as in the life of the person for whom intercession is made. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider the bread and the wine here, let us see in these emblems, emblems of perfect service. For this was no ordinary servant. It was the perfect servant of Yahweh.